Tonight a really profound thing happens. So the new day in Orthodoxy begins at sunset. It's the Jews. So we start celebrating the resurrection on Saturday night, which is why we come to Vespers. It was the beginning of the all-night vigil in the ancient church. So we're already chanting hymns for tomorrow, for the saints for tomorrow, for the hymns for tomorrow. So like in some churches, like the Catholic Church, you can go to Mass on Saturday night or Sunday or Sunday night or whatever. It's one or the other. For us, it's not like that. It's all building up. Vespers, Orthros tomorrow morning, all culminates in the Eucharist, in the liturgy. Right? It's not one or the other. They're all helping to get our hearts prepared for receiving Christ in Holy Communion, especially in the liturgy. So they're all, everything's around the Eucharist in that way. So tonight we're going to see a thing. If you're in Vespers, we're going to finish on time. I want you to see this. They'll be chanting hymns, the resurrection, and then at one point everything will stop, and our main chanter, Peter, so they can, Peter will go over, and there'll be a book leaning on against the icon of Christ on the floor. He'll make two bows, and he'll pick up the book and kiss it and take it back to the stand, and they'll start chanting from this book. This book is a beautiful book. It's called the Triodion, the Book of the Three Odes. And what does that mean? Very ancient book. It's an ancient hymn book of the church. So very ancient, so especially used for Lent. It's only used in this time. We start using it tonight, and we use it all the way through Holy Week. It's a Holy Saturday. We put it aside, and then we use a book called the Pentecostarium, which is all the hymns of the season of the resurrection as well. Why is this important? Because these hymns are ancient, often as ancient as the scriptures themselves and such. So the services of the church are a source of authority. Why? Because they're just as old as the scriptures themselves often, right? I mean, you can look at many, many things, like many services, many hymns of the church are very ancient. Remember the first gathering of the scriptures into one book, you know, 325, Athanasius the Great. So we have plenty of hymns that are attributed before that time in the church. My point is that there's the scriptures, there's the holy tradition of the church, there's the lives of the saints, there's the services themselves are so fundamental to our life. So when you hear about this book, Triodion, Book of the Three Odes, what's that mean? All it means is three odes means three paragraphs of hymns, and we use those in the services. And they're very, very beautiful. Now, other people will go, who cares about that? You're going to be in the services. You're going to hear those texts. And tonight we begin with the publican and the Pharisee. Right? Right? Humility, pride, and judgment. We can't go anywhere and begin this walk without that. So it's a beautiful time. So I want to give you perspective. What you're going to see tonight, we're getting ready. Lent was the most ancient time of preparation for the Lord's resurrection, but also it was especially time for you guys, for catechumens. It was an ancient time getting ready for your illumination, for your baptism on Holy Saturday. So we do that according to the ancient tradition. Everyone who's ready and prepared will be baptized on Holy Saturday in the vigil in the morning, in the beautiful service when the Lord is in the tomb, right, destroying hell, right, that ancient baptism, and everyone receives communion, and then you're all in your white robes for the feast of the Lord's Pascha. It's a very, very beautiful time. That said, it's coming quick, really quick, and there's a lot to do. So it's been busy. It's been a lot going on. I just have to step back and recommit ourselves to this process because it's serious, and it's serious for you, and it's serious for me. It's serious for me in creating relationships with you and being with you and beginning that process of life confession, digging in your hearts, creating a relationship, coming to the services, our prayer life. I mean, it's a lot. It's very worth doing, and it's actually essential. It's the most important thing you'll do. But I will tell you, I know life gets busy, but you have to be dedicated, especially from here on out. So just casually not showing up to the catechism class is not going to be acceptable anymore, right? And just kind of blowing off services or missing, and I get it. I get life comes up. Don't get me wrong. The problem is that the Lord will say, is this like the third or fourth most important thing in your life? You know what I'm saying? I'm not asking you to skip work for this. No one's asking. I mean, if they have your livelihood in school, I get all that. I'm just saying, if you don't put the Lord first, it'll always be like that for the rest of your spiritual walk. People who always had excuses, always there, always having to pull them to come and stuff, hands down, the problem with that is always, I don't see them at Vespers. I don't really see them come to confession. They struggle a lot more. They're disconnecting people in the church. They're not here. They're not part of the life of the church. Does that make sense? So really, they're going to have problems in life. I get that. And what I like is communication. Like some of you communicate with me, I got this crazy situation, Father, and I can tell you're not making an excuse. You're going through thorough suffering, and you're doing the absolute best you can. When I see that, I know that God knows that. You have a sick parent you're taking care of, things like that. I can tell immediately if it's an excuse or if it's valid. I'm able to do that. Right? I can tell if someone's looking for an excuse not to come, or if their hearts are broken that they can't be here. Right? So that's important to know. I have to stand before God and say, this person is ready. right? And I've in the past been rushed and rushed, especially as a young priest. I won't be rushed. If I don't think you're ready, it's not going to happen automatically, right? It's like, well, I don't want to miss the club of Holy Saturday and miss it, Father. Like, I'm not going to do it for peer pressure. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? So, and the bishop is very clear about this too. So please be dedicated. But not for me, not like, look, I'm here, Father, check me off on that list. I'm like, please don't do it for that reason, right? Do it for your heart. So to get a text message today, 5 minutes before class, saying, I'm not going to be there, is not very acceptable, to be honest. It's not very responsible. You wouldn't do that to work, would you? So don't do it for God, right? So I know having the classes online is helpful, but I fear that's a crutch. People can go, well, I'll just listen to it online, right? It's like when you grew up in New York, half the ladies in New York wear muumuu dresses all the time and never go to church. They're all Catholic, and they watch the Mass on EWTN, you know, just touch the TV. It's not a replacement, right? Needless, but people say, I had someone say, Father, I've been attending liturgy for 2 years. Really? Where? Virtually, online. It's liturgy online. Oh! Yeah, you have not ever been to a liturgy before. You know what I'm saying? It's cool to watch it, I guess, but that's not a replacement for real life, real people, right? So please take it seriously. And that means coming to these things. If you can't come, I am so busy, I'm not trying to control your life. Let me be clear about that. That's not the purpose of this. I have to make sure that you're committed to life in Christ. In the ancient church, your sponsor, we'll talk about what that means, your godparent, your sponsor, and the priest had to come to the bishop and show that these people are serious about the life in Christ. And the church was serious about who they received. Most churches nowadays are so desperate for converts, like, they lower the standards so low. Here, it's not like that, right? Church doesn't need you. The church does not need you. You need the church. That sounds really arrogant at first. I have a friend who's a priest now. If I told you the story, he went to a church in Abel, go upstairs. Or sit down quietly, okay? Yes, yes, Father Justin. Yes, Father Justin. Take one and roll. So, this is a great story. Colorado Springs, the priest there, a wonderful priest. He's there, the man comes in and says, you know, very Protestant, and he's like, I'd like to meet you. I have a lot to offer the church. The priest goes, church doesn't need you. You need the church. He was so offended. But he goes, I had just enough desire to go back. And he's like, I'm so glad that happened because I realized how proud I was. You don't walk into the hospital with your legs and arms and legs falling off and go, I want to help you get healed around here. Right? But we have full of our ego. Right? And you see this process of shedding your ego and coming into the hospital, it's hard. Right? So remember that in the life of the church. Like, if someone wants to be a priest, for instance, they can mention that to their spiritual father, but the church calls you to be a priest. You don't, with ambition, scratch your way to being one. Does that make sense? If you have an ambition to be an Orthodox Christian, but the church has to say, in the ancient way, yes, you're prepared, you've prepared yourself. No one's ever worthy, so to speak, but there is a minimum preparation, right? And that's very different than modern churches, which are like, you know what I mean? Like, it's my privilege to be here. You want my money and want me to be here? What are you going to do for me? Right? It's a consumer mentality. It's very different in the church. So please take it seriously. What will this engender? A serious life in Christ. Real friends. People that don't connect here, don't talk to people here, they struggle more in the spiritual life. Because having dinner with folks in the parish, getting together for prayers, going to the monastery together, doing these things, it keeps you together. It helps you when you're struggling spiritually. If it's always just like a little sliver of your life that you kind of control, you know what I mean? It's never going to go deep, unfortunately. I don't want that for you, right? So I get we have lives. I get that we have busy lives and we have jobs and we have family that's not Orthodox. And I want you to be responsible about that. I'm not saying any of that. But if it's just kind of hit or miss, kind of show up here and there, any job, you'd be fired, right? Right? I mean, nowhere in school, you fail. And somehow this idea that, well, when it comes to God, God is just so loving, it doesn't matter. It should be the opposite. He's done, given us more than anybody else. We should want to serve him and love him way more, right? I never want to disappoint God. I'm always going to put him first. But we do the lazy thing and we say, well, who's going to be the least mad? Well, God won't care. So, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not about being mad. It's about, where's our love, right? So make, right, that Christ should be our first love above everything. The love, unless you love me more than, right, father, mother, brother. That's a hard saying, but it's true. Really, really, really true. So please, with that said, there's not much time left. Look at the calendar. Today is the 27th, is that correct? So we have 9 classes left. That's not many. You're not ready. Let me tell you that. That's good to know, by the way. You're never ready. You're never ready. But that's not an excuse to just say, well, we'll just do our best. No, this is boot camp, right? This is boot camp. If you're a slacker in boot camp, and then you get sent out into the field, it's really bad, right? You can die. You can die, right? It's the same spiritually. You can shrivel up if you don't take this time seriously, right? So Great Lent's coming for all of us. And by the way, all of us who are already baptized, we're getting ready for Lent and for Pascha. We're ramping up. I'm looking forward to fasting. I'm looking forward to see, how can I eat less? How can I pray more? How can I get rid of all the distractions? How can I get rid of Facebook? How can I do all? By the way, I ask every person in the parish to not use Facebook during Lent. I give a blessing to people that maybe run the website for the church, or it's part of your job, maybe. But I ask every person to give up Facebook. Oh man, I had people call the bishop on me one time about this. And the bishop's like, you think I'm going to support you? Like, he's trying to help your spiritual life and you're going to come complain? You know what I mean? Like, the point is, it sucks our time. The average person is on computer or devices 8 hours per day. 8 hours a day. It's hard to be present with God in those things. So we're getting ready to quiet down in Lent. Lent's time to turn the TV off, turn the computer off, turn things off. Just be where you are. Right? My kids and I were talking today. Think of 100 years ago. Yesterday my car broke down. I was supposed to meet with Bob. The devil doesn't want Bob to start confessing. We've discovered this. It's been a comedy of errors. So I had a half hour break. I ran from here up to City Creek. I take the road that winds around up there. I took some food. I do my prayers up there. I start my car. Dead. Car is dead. And my phone dies. Right before it dies, I said, Bob, car's dead. Sorry. That was like my last text. He thinks I'm like dying, you know? And so, like, what am I going to do? Like, well, what did you used to do? You'd start walking. You know what I mean? So I put my jacket on, start huffing it. And people wouldn't stop for me because, like, you know, like City Creek coming down because look at me, right? I mean, they're like, I'm like, hey. And they're like, swerve around, you know? I'm like, I just need a phone. I just need it. But I said, you know what? Okay, who lives the close? Start walking. One stranger started to help me, started to take me. He was kind of freaked out. But then I was like, oh, Andrew Stallman. Reader Andrew's here. So I remember he lived. So it took me, you know, it was a 40-minute walk. You know? It was great. It was peaceful. It was calm. I had to actually rely on people and rely on God. That used to be like normal life. Do you remember that? I remember that. But it's quickly how I almost don't remember it now. It's God forbid you have to rely on God. Right? So disconnecting from technology, disconnecting from obsession, actually depending on people. Right? 100 years ago, to talk to a priest, you have to go to church. Right? I'm sick of the text, and I'm going to make some changes about that, by the way. Like, texting is not real. This isn't real life. Text should be like, what's your address? Not like deep spiritual questions and deep spiritual answers. It's impossible, right? So, you know, I mean, email's a little bit better. Control it, but we're losing the ability to have normal conversations and be together. So Lent, turn it down. Become more of a real person, which is time with Christ. If we can't slow down, we can't know Christ. We can't know ourselves and know each other. So please take it seriously when it comes. It's coming, right? So this week is called Publican and Pharisee. No fasting this week. We don't fast this week for a reason, because it's to show that while fasting is very important, it's only a means to an end. It doesn't save us. So to avoid being like the Pharisee, we don't keep the rule of the ancient church this week. We don't. So we don't fast on Wednesday or Friday, right? To show that it's not saving us, but it's still very, very important. It's a tool. And the following week is the next week is I'm going to be gone. We have a clergy conference. We'll be gone at that week. A beautiful week, getting ourselves ready. And the last week is called Meat Fair. And then we eat. So eat all of your meat next week. Get it done. Right? And then we have what's called you have Cheese Fair Week, which is where it's practical. Use up all the meat in your fridge. Use all it up. Right? And then the next week, next 2 weeks, this week and the next week. The third week, it's Cheese Fair Week. That means you can eat like cheese, dairy, eggs, fish. Get all that stuff out of your fridge as well. It's practical. You're not going to waste anything. People often go, well, I was going to fast, but I don't want to waste this. The church knows that. So use it up. So you're not wasting. Give it away. Help things to do. And then boom. On the, what day does it begin? Is it the 19th? 19th is a Monday. Clean and pure Monday. Beautiful time it's coming. And of course, the big thing of that Sunday, the 18th, is Forgiveness Sunday. Where we all come after liturgy, we do the Forgiveness Vespers quickly, then we do the mutual asking of forgiveness. You must be there. Let me repeat, you must be there. It is the most healing thing. Everyone in the church, starting with the priest, makes a bow to each other and says, please forgive me. Another person says, forgive me. And another person says, may God forgive us all. We embrace. It's the only way. Every church in the whole Orthodox world does this. Every monastery does this. Say, we cannot begin any kind of ascent to God or prayer or fasting if we can't ask forgiveness of everyone. Now you might go, I don't know these people, Father Justin. This is weird. I'm not going to hug some stranger. It's weird. That's not the issue. Because our sin affects the whole body. So if the toe gets infected, does the finger experience that infection? Yes, the whole body does. If the toe gets healed, the whole body experiences that healing as well. So I can go to a perfect stranger and say, please forgive me, and mean it, because my sins have cosmic effect. When I sin, it's not just my personal sin, it affects the whole world. And if I repent, that also affects and heals the whole world. A monk of a monastery, a nun, in their repentance, healing that one cell of the church of humanity, they're healing the whole body. Maybe more than a social crusader downtown. Way more, I would argue, actually. Right? They go to the main man, the top guy, right? And they just have him do it, Christ. Right? Amazing power. A lot of people go, they're wasting their time, they're selfish, these monks and nuns. Not true. They're being so healed that healing spreads to the whole body, like an antibiotic for the whole church. Does that make sense? So we can go to for every person and say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. My sin affects this whole world. And then a person, total stranger, says, forgive me. That's powerful, cosmically powerful. And it gets over a lot of social anxiety, a lot of weird things like that. Let me tell you, it's beautiful. And our church is so big now, you go around, it's a circle. After you do it, you stand next to me. So the two priests, my family comes next, where I spend all the time. You know, we all go around, we stand in a circle, and everyone goes around, each person. And we loop around the church a couple times now. It's beautiful. And the choir sings the canon of Pascha, of Easter, showing us our goal. That's our goal. These 40 days is the resurrection. It's so beautiful. It's so life-giving. No, I can't tell you how healing it is for little spats in your family, maybe little spats in the church. But again, for all that hidden stuff we have, perfect stranger, right? So please make sure you're there for that. Absolutely stunning. I'm trying to give you an idea. Look ahead, right? Lent is serious, right? Our metropolitan's understanding is that really ideally you should be a catechumen from the nativity fast, from the church New Year's time. You've already gone through fasting. You've gone through feasting. That's easy, right? Do you know how to eat? Yeah, I know how to eat, right? Do you know how to control your passions and your gluttony and say no to yourself? That part we're working on. This time is essential. So you must be dedicated to keeping the fast if you want to be an Orthodox Christian. If you blow it off and think it's not important, then you're not going to be baptized on Holy Saturday, right? It's like a doctor who's deciding who's going to be in the program, who's going to get the treatment. Those who care, those who actually take this, it's a huge weapon, fasting. We were talking about gluttony, right? The power of gluttony in our life. It's powerful in lots of different areas, not just food, but control, all kinds of things. The church can heal all that. So please do be serious about the fasting. If you have concerns about it, meet with me. You can come talk to me, and I'll make a way to help you with it. I promise you. Right? So don't hear this and be offended. If you're worried, just go, how do I do this? When I became Orthodox, I didn't eat a single vegetable. Not a single one. Like, I just ate bacon pretty much all the time. I have colon cancer. It's like terrible. Like, so, I mean, really. And I forced myself for God. Now I love vegetables, thank God. And thank God to save my physical life, too. It changed me. But my point is, people that go, Father, you don't know what it's like. I don't like vegetables. No, I know what it's like. I love, like, I used to set, like, bacon eating records when I was in junior high. Like, if I, like, buffet was my middle name, right? I mean, buffets now make me go, oh, gosh, remember that, right? So my point is, I get the struggle. I'm not, like, ascetical in some way that I can't understand your pain. I get it. So but I want to help you with that. So I'm doing this now and prepared just because I think we get busy a lot. I wasn't here last week. I was rushing from a blessing. And Father Paul is an amazing teacher. I think you would agree. He knows the faith super well. And part of my job is to step back and look at the whole perspective, right? It's not just this, not just I'm giving these lectures and you listen to them and you'll be ready. No. These are just kind of to inspire you and give you some info, but you have to live the life of the church. And I'm so thankful you guys are doing that and being healed and growing. And when I see that happen, my heart rejoices. Coming to the services. Coming to the midweek services. Not everyone's life allows for that, but plugging in on Wednesday nights and our family nights, for instance. That's very, very important. And here's why it's important. Here's why I do Wednesday night family night. First of all, I want us to be together more. That's not why I started it, though. In Lent, we have a special service on Wednesday night. What's it called? Pre-sanctified liturgy, right? This is an ancient service. So, every Sunday we do a service called what on Sunday morning? What's the Eucharist called? The Divine Liturgy, right? So the time of Lent is such a time of repentance that in the ancient church they decided very early that the repentant humility, somberness of that time was incongruent with the celebration of the Divine Liturgy. And so Divine Liturgy is not served on the weekdays of Lent. Very ancient practice. So that was practiced in the West too, that's been changed now. So what happens is But they still want to have communion for the people during the week. So divine liturgy is served on Saturday and Sunday only in Lent. The rest of the days, if one has communion, it's what's called pre-sanctified liturgy. And what that is on the Sunday of, like first Sunday of Lent, I will consecrate extra lambs, the body and blood of Christ, which are left on the holy altar for a holy candle. And then we do a very, I would argue, my favorite service of the whole year. It is so beautiful, so prayerful. It's like a Vesper service, very quiet with Holy Communion, addended to the end. And it's done during these holy times. Why is it important for you? Because there are special prayers, especially for the catechumens getting ready for the baptized at this liturgy. So on Wednesday night, it'll say, catechumens, catechumens, it's expected that you'll be there. So unless I need you to be there. It's essential, our bishop needs you to be there. There are special prayers on Sunday, but these ancient prayers are there to especially give you grace and strength to make it through the temptations that will happen during Lent. The devil will do anything to kick you off now. He'd love you to get just derailed right now, right? Oh, it's just too much. No, what does? He'd love for you to scatter right now, because now he's getting scared that you might actually stop sinning. You might actually get serious about your faith. You might actually ask forgiveness. You might actually become humble. He does not want that, right? So you got to fight back. So those prayers, as an ancient, you present yourself. So the request from our bishop is every Wednesday night during Lent, you present yourself at that litany to be blessed as a catechumen. And it's a different prayer than the one on Sunday, right? And it, for the first 3 weeks of Lent, it's one prayer. Then in the next 3 weeks of Lent, you're going to hear a new part. Catechumens, catechumens, they're going to hear those preparing for holy illumination draw near. And the prayers ramp up in those last few weeks. You pray for holy illumination, getting ready to illuminate your soul and body. It's beautiful, really stunning. But the point is, those prayers aren't for the chairs. And they're really not for our people that are already baptized. They're for you. They're for you, right? So I get it. Like if someone says, Father, I have a Wednesday night schedule, I have to pause and I can't get off. I get that. But what I don't want you to hear is like, well, it's inconvenient. So is chemotherapy, right? But you make time for it because you know it's important, right? So I'm asking you to make time for this, right? Now, I get it. Like, kids get sick. Like, my son, sick as a dog. I took him to the doctor this morning with ear infection, 150 over the past few nights. It's miserable. I get that, right? We all have life go on. But if we don't dedicate ourselves to it, you'll miss out. And the opposite, you'll come to love it. So that's why I have every Wednesday night throughout the whole year. So you're all used to it, right? So you love it and we're together. And also, some come Lent, you're excited about that rhythm, and you're there, and the catechumens have a rhythm as well. Does that make sense? If you go, well, this is a lot. Yeah, it's a lot, because you know how much grace is coming? You know how the powerful baptism is? It's the greatest day of your life is coming in 9 weeks. The greatest day of your life in holy baptism. Everything is erased. Everything is washed. You become a totally new creation in God. Right? St. John says, rivers of living water flowing from your belly. It's incredible. And I think a lot of us are just too caught up in other stuff. My job is to say, don't get caught up. I know job's important. Don't get me wrong. I know school's important. Wrong, but this is what's going to get you through the gates of hell and get you through the gates of your own hell. It's going to pass you through your deathbed and take you right to paradise. It's worth it. Right? I saw someone in the hospital the other day and they said, Father, forgive me for being angry with you all the time in church. I said, I didn't know you were. But, okay. He said, I just always felt like you were just so like hardcore and so all this kind of stuff. And I was like, well, he's like, and I realized, no. I really, right now, it's all I want to hear. I wish I had listened more, Father. I'm sorry I judged you. I'm sorry that I knew you were trying to get me for this moment, and now I'm terrified. Help me. And of course, by the grace of God, they're still with it enough to repent and confess and to do these things. But I don't want you to wait to that point, right? I want you to love it now. Love it now. Right? So you're ready. So you're really getting ready. So it's really a beautiful time. So again, please be dedicated to it. And again, I'm not like, oh, someone's always not a good person and not here, so I can't baptize. It's not like that, right, at all. So please just communicate with me. Something's going on. If you're getting nervous, if you're getting scared, if you are like tempted to skip because you feel like you just don't want to do this anymore, talk to me first. Talk to Father Paul. Talk to one of us, please. It happens. When I was a catechumen, everything. I don't like this priest. I don't like this singing. That person's so annoying. This, what's going on? But I went to the priest and he started laughing. He goes, perfect. Everything's going normal. The devil's trying to throw you off, and just to confess to him and say, forgive me, fresh start. So that's very important. I want to tell you this too. So 9 weeks, essential things for baptism are, you need to be thinking about who your patron saint is going to be. Right? Every Christian, don't try to be quiet, please. Every Christian has to take a patron saint. Why is that? In the ancient church, now, I love St. Justin, I love St. Michael, I love St. John, but you pick one that particularly speaks to you. There's no wrong choice here. I had someone tell me, Father, can I change my patron saint? First of all, how insulting to your patron saint, right? Like, second of all, like, there's nothing wrong, you can't do this wrong, right? I have come into my house, you see all the icons I have in my house, like, I love all these saints, and they all become our friends in Christ, so don't worry about that so much. I'll tell you, if you have a Christian name already, I strongly recommend that you choose one that has the same name, right? Don't be a weirdo. Orthodoxy is not to make you more of a weirdo. It's to make you more normal. So I have someone with the name Michael. And he says, I'm going to be Barsanuphius in baptism. By the way, St. Barsanuphius, and there's a number of them, unbelievable saint. One of the desert, one of the Russian, unbelievable. I mean, amazing saints. But what's going to happen there is, it's very easy already to be secular, isn't it? We have a worldly way of living, then we go to church and we're someone different. And then we go to our parents' house and we're that person, like, again. And then we go to friends from high school. I mean, we're wearing these different hats and putting them on, and we're schizophrenic and multi. It's so stressful. Be the same person all the time. What can happen after baptism and go, this is weird. No, you made yourself weird, right? You made yourself into two people. So I was, my name was Lawrence before. I told you before I was baptized. I could have chosen St. Lawrence, and I was going to, but I was so amazed. And the writings of St. Justin changed my life. And I was in college. I had a unique place to make a real break with the old man. And my mother, my own mother, my sisters called me Justin, and then Father Justin. She gave me that name. And that name is my father's name and my grandfather's name, Lawrence. So it was a real break for me. I don't recommend it. I was able to do it in a unique way, right? I wasn't married. I didn't have kids yet. I didn't have people calling me that. No one, when I hear Lawrence, I kind of go, whoa, who is that? You might not have that luxury. I don't want to do it to yourself, right? So pick a name that's close to yours. I really recommend that, right? So Bob and I were talking. There's no St. Bob, right? There is a St. Robert, but it's somewhat, I mean, I can tell you about him a little bit, but it's somewhat, there's not much known about him. And I think you could maybe choose that for the totally wrong reasons. Does that make sense? Because it would just be convenient. Why not pick one kind of somewhat close, right? And look around. So does that make sense? You know, if your name is, I don't know, Gerald, there's a saint called St. Hierosymos, right? If you mean a Greek named Gus. You ever met a Greek named Gus? I mean, lots of Greeks now. Gus, that's a funny name. That's short for Constantine. Konstantinos. Gus, right? You meet a Harry? A lot of Greeks named Harry. Harry? Haralambos. So you see, those are nicknames for their names, right? So the point is, pick a saint that will inspire you. But that implies that you have thought about it, right? So use the lives of the saints. Use the internet for good if you're going to use it, right? Orthodox lives of the saints, right? Start reading the lives of the saints. You can read them every day on the internet, right? So I'll give you some links. I'm going to send out, have Pam send out this week. I'll send out to a whole parish, but look at those. Read the lives of the saints. Pick one. Come talk to me about it. Because you want to order an icon of them eventually. You want to have this relationship. So, two, you're going to need a sponsor for baptism. So every person in this time will have one. Just one. The ancient church is one godparent of the same sex. The same sex. That's important. And they're a person to help you, right? And so before you pick your patron saint, come talk to me so I can give you a blessing on that, right? So before you pick your godparent, come ask my blessing first. Because maybe they're baptized last year. They're not ready to be a godparent yet. Right? They're not ready yet. They may be a great people, and they'll be ready eventually. Or maybe I know something about them that you don't know. Maybe they're not in communion with the church. Maybe there's a lot going on in their heart that they're not in a position to be a godparent then. That wouldn't be very nice to go to them, and then they come to me, and I have to say no. You see what I mean? So come to ask me, and I'll say, I'm not going to tell you their life. I'm just going to say, I think we should have a couple other options. Not a judgment, but they have to be ready. Does that make sense? So come and ask me. If you're worried about that, and here's the problem. A lot of people go, I don't know anybody. Uh-huh. Right? That's showing that you're not around here. That's showing that you're not part of the community. That shows, and that takes effort. And I get it. That means staying after on things. It means coming to Wednesday night stuff. It means putting yourself out there, right? Stepping out, right? I mean, I get asked to be a godparent more than anybody. Why is that? Because they meet with me, right? And it's irregular that I'm the godparent. I'm doing the service. I can't be the godparent and be the priest, right? So the clergy are easy targets to be godparents. And they're good choices, but in general, it's not the norm, right? Pick someone in the parish who can be a help. So that's really important as well. Godparent. Life confession. This is essential. The ancient tradition of the church, before you're baptized, you make a life confession to the priest, who will be your spiritual father, and get in preparation for holy baptism. After someone's baptized as an Orthodox Christian, like myself, I go to confession, my spiritual father, I kneel and the priest reads a beautiful prayer of forgiveness that by the power given to that priest, when the Lord said, receive the Holy Spirit, ever since you forgive, they are forgiven, ever since you retain, they are retained. It's a beautiful prayer, absolution and washing. It's like a new baptism. But before you're baptized, that prayer is not done. And so what's the first absolution? Your baptism. Nothing survives the font. Nothing survives the font. But nevertheless, the Father said it's important to confess so those same sins and tendencies, although they're washed, don't come back and irk you. So you have tools to fight them. So I remember my life confession. I remember first hearing this and going, Orthodoxy is so cool. The chanting is so nice. The people are serious and dedicated. I really like the priest. I mean, he's serious about his life and he prays. And I like all this. And life confession? No. Nope. No. Like, I have to tell you in here? No. Right? You can go to a lot of churches and be surface. It's not possible here. Right? And a lot of people, for that reason, won't come. Like, our community, if you're not serious about your faith, it won't be comfortable. Right? Won't be comfortable. You're not going to come here and just be like, yep, you know, it's just, life is incredible. Right? You're all amazing people. Let's go dance. I mean, that's not the way it is. You are incredible people, but we also have sin. The words of our Lord are very important. The other day, someone said to me, Father, this is a little intense, what you're saying. I was talking about prayer and fasting. And I said, well, I think our Lord's a little intense. Right? Repent, the first word. St. John the Baptist, what's his first words? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Demons only go out, passions, by prayer and fasting. If you don't carry your cross and deny yourself, you're not worthy of me. So the Lord is radical. Being a Christian is a radical change. So if this is just going to be like a little thing you're going to do and not take it seriously, it's better you don't do it. Let me repeat that. If this is something you're not going to take seriously and just throw a little bit at it and you're not dedicated, do not do it. You'll have, what does the scripture say? To whom much is given, much is required. If you do it, it'll be the greatest thing of your whole life. I don't know what I would do if I was an Orthodox Christian. I'd be depressed. I'd be a total mess. And people are a mess to the extent that they're disconnected from God, right? So please do take this seriously. Life confession. I will email out you a thing this week. A couple things. A couple of lectures to listen to. Bob, listen to some of them. They're very good. And also some general just things to sit with yourself with a piece of paper. With me, it took more than a piece of paper. But you know, I did an 80-year-old life confession last year, you know? But the point is, it's not going to be like this, though. December 4th, 1957, I stole a piece of gum. December, you know, the next day. No, the point is, you say, when I was a kid, I stole stuff. And it hurts my heart. And I was stealing stuff. When I was a kid, I did inappropriate things. You know what I'm saying? And you know what? It's important to get it out and not to hide it. The extent to which you have shame is the extent to which you will leave totally free. If you go, how can I say this without feeling guilty at all? And just, you'll leave unconsoled. I can tell you from experience. But if you go in and go, oh, this priest is going to be the worst person in the world. He's never going to respect me ever again. Not true. The opposite's true. I can tell when someone's lying immediately as a priest. Immediately. Or not telling the whole truth. I'll just go, stop it. Get it out. Puke it out. Don't go like this. No. Go straight. Pop the bubble, pop the zit, get it out, and you'll feel great. Father, I've done terrible things. We've all done terrible things. And there ain't a single thing you're going to tell me I haven't heard. Guarantee. I've heard everything. And I mean everything you can ever imagine. And God can heal everything, really, in the life of the church. The scary part is, the shameful thing is when you're not open with God. Because it's God who confesses it to. The priest is just there to help you along. And what you'll find is this. The more open you are with your spiritual father priest, it makes me love you more. When I see a person that loves God so much and they're not ashamed or they're bearing that shame to Christ, I love them more. And when they see that, wow, this priest, he still loves me? Wow, that's just a small icon of how much Christ loves me in my sin. There's a bond that's from between you and I that's never going to be broken, actually. That's the power of a spiritual father. You won't know that until you experience that I can know everything about you and still love you even more in your sin. That's just a small smidge of how much Christ loves us in our sin. And yet, the priest can give you little ways to work on that, right? So, I'll send some stuff, but start working on that. Start thinking about it. And you want to start making an appointment with me soon. I recommend that's a couple-time process. In other words, we meet once. Right? This next few weeks, here's how it has to happen. One, we have to meet and just sit down and get to know each other. I want to talk about your life, your history, just to relax, have a cup of tea together with your spouse, alone, whatever, we talk. Then we got to, you send you that stuff, you start working on stuff, and then we got to have at least once, if not twice, we sit down and we just get all the junk out together, and I'll help you. Right? Most people go chronologically. They start with their childhood, and they work forward to now. Right? It doesn't take as long as you actually think. Right? You write it down, you come in, people are usually peeing their pants, and they leave and go, I feel better than I've ever felt in my entire life. Ever. I feel so loved. I feel so free. Right? Because people have been through terrible things. Molestations, molesting, inappropriate things, drugs. I mean, everything. And there's a lot of shame. And perhaps there's stuff that you've never told anybody. And there's two tendencies in human beings. One is to just shove it down, way down, far. Eventually it comes out in life. It finds a pressure crack, and then bam, midlife crisis or something, right? Or you justify it. You tell yourself, it's fine. Because you can't live with it. Your heart in Christ can't live with it. So you either shove it down, or you berate yourself as the worst person in the world, which is equally dangerous, or you say, no, it's fine. I'm not a sinner. It's okay. You just justify it because you can't deal with it. Only place, and a therapist, by the way, going to worldly therapists can be helpful sometimes. Sometimes. Some worldly therapy can be very harmful, by the way, and anti-Christian. Some can be helpful. Psychotherapy can be very dangerous. Some can be helpful. Right? The church, you can't replace Christ. No therapist is going to forgive your sins. He can massage them, move them around. He can give you perspective on things. When you go before Christ, it says in the scriptures, he does what? What does he do? Tear up the handwriting of your sins. There's a beautiful picture. I'll show it to you from my office. There's a picture of a priest hearing confession of a person. And as he's confessing, the demon is angry and walking away. And the angel's holding the sins and just erasing them from the book of life. Erasing them. So beautiful. So beautiful. Right? So I can't tell you the joy of confession. I was so petrified at first, but I love to confess now. It's very, very helpful. So that life confession was so cleansing to me. And I took that life confession and some people give it to me and I burn it. Or it's just a nice thing to go home and just burn that baby on fire. You know, like they're gone, right? And they're washed in holy baptism. And we create a relationship. So then the next time after Pascha, when you start to struggle and fall, which will be immediately, God, not in big things, but God willing, we have a relationship already. And you're ready to continue confessing. Does that make sense? It's so beautiful. It's so life-giving. But get that process going now, right? Lent starts. We're going to do it during Lent. So the next couple of weeks, house blessings is my insanity, right? And then after that, we're going to have the first week of Lent. In the first week of Lent, I recommend you want to take very seriously. The first week of Lent is called clean week or pure week. I don't do any meetings outside of emergencies. I try to talk as little as possible. No TV, no internet, none of those things. And I eat the bare minimum during that first week. And you're going to hear more of this as I get everybody else ready. But please, try to do it. And the first week is intense services. Have you heard of the Canon of St. Andrew? Have you heard of this? Okay. Canon of St. Andrew is one of the most beautiful canons of repentance. It's our bishop's favorite canon, any hymn we have. It's a beautiful hymn done repenting deeply for our sins. It's so life-giving. And it's done in four pieces. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of the first week of Lent. So in the evening, we have what's called the Great Compline Service, only done during Lent, the Psalms. So beautiful. So beautiful. Do you know one of the hymns, Panteleimon? From the Great Compline? O Lord of hosts, be with us, for we have none other help, none other help in times of sorrow but thee. O Lord of hosts, have mercy on us. And then there's verses, and we keep singing, all the people sing it. That's just one hymn. Lord of hosts, having the angels to watch over us. You'll weep through these services. It changes you. It really changes you. So that's the first, that's Monday, we do first quarter. So Great Compline with the first quarter of repentance canon. Tuesday. Wednesday night we do that, and then we have pre-sanctified, and then Thursday night. So you're going to hear more of this, but I want you to tell yourself, like an average Orthodox Christian clears the schedule the first week of Lent. Like my girls supposed to go out of town to my in-laws, and they want to do it that week, they just know. And my girls didn't want to go. I want to be in church. I don't want to miss my family, right? And our family, we don't watch TV or anything. We just sit and read the scriptures in the evenings after services. There's not much time. We're in service in the evening, right? So beautiful in this time. We eat a lot less in this time. We begin strong in the fasting. Right? In the monasteries, they don't eat a thing. They don't eat or drink a thing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, until Wednesday night, presanctified, they receive communion. And they don't eat again until Friday after presanctified liturgy.
Really?
Yeah. Man is limited by bread alone. Now, you don't have a blessing to do that. You do have a blessing. I'll tell you what a lot of people do is I don't eat. And that's common. It's common in I don't eat on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't eat until on Wednesday night presanctified. Now, I can do that, right? When I was first a priest, I didn't eat or drink. And like Father John, our previous priest, guy is hardcore. I mean, the guy has a really tough constitution. But I did that for a few years, and I have stomach problems. And one year, I thought I was going to die. Pretty big distraction to prayer, right? So my spiritual father said, idiot. You know what I mean? So he adjusts too, because even as an abbot and things. So my point is, the norm in the ancient church was you wouldn't eat or drink anything. The average person can't do that. And you have no blessing to do that. You can, though, eat a lot less, right? You can. Traditionally, people will just snack. So if you have to go to work and stuff, especially, you got to have energy, right? I'm here all day on those days. So what you'll do is, traditionally, you don't sit down to a meal. But you keep, like, maybe an apple, some nuts, some things to give you protein, but you eat the minimum, right? And you just spoke, and you're going to be shocked how often you go, it's time to eat now. Okay, I'm not eating right now. Oh, it's time to eat now. You'll be shocked how much you mark time by eating. That's important to see that, right? So I can't tell you, by the time Wednesday night we have our presanctified liturgy, and you come and you receive that blessed bread as a catechumen for the first time, and you have that soup supper, your thing is you're eating gold. You know what I mean? You take it seriously. Really, you take food for granted. You take everything, the gifts of God, for granted. And you know what you'll go? I just went 3 days with very little food. Man, I eat too much. And God is powerful. And your prayer will be more, right? And part of it, too, is you'll be irritated. You'll go, I hate this. This is grumpy. I'm grumpy unless I get my special foodie. Right? That's part of the process, too, is to realize how addicted we are. And to realize, so some people have hypoglycemia. People have anorexia, whatever it is. Talk to me. And the person with anorexia, their blessing is I make them eat. What do you mean? It's about cutting off your will. They don't want to eat, so they're forced to eat. They're breaking their will, right? So it's the opposite for us. So a lot of people, even in the monastery, have nuts, they'll have some pickled, you know, have some olives, pickled asparagus, just little things that'll give them a little nutrition. Tons of water, to be honest. Tons of water is important. Tea is really good. Things like that, but you take it seriously. Does that make sense? You have questions about it? I can't tell you how powerful it is. I had people just shine me on about this for years and years. This is impossible. It felt just impossible. I remember when someone came, stronger than an ox, a young guy, and I said, we're going to be serious. He's like, well, I never took it very seriously as a child, Father. I just skipped meat. And I was like, you're strong as an ox. He said, you think I can do it? Not eating meat and dairy? I was like, what? Come on. And you know what? He's very serious about it now. He says, the first week of Lent, the guy was a different person. His prayer was different, his tears. And he said, Father, I've been missing out. So, if you have a question, talk to me about what you can do. Don't be insane. Nothing holy about passing out. Like, I had someone just like, didn't come talk to me. I'm going to do it. I kind of heard they were doing it. I said, be careful. No, Father, don't tell me I can do it. And then Friday night, I caught this service. It's a Friday night service during Lent. All of a sudden, boom. Right? Not very spiritual. Right? Not very spiritual. Look at the ascetic now, right? So be careful. Making sense? Any questions about that so far? Yes.
What day does Lent start?
What did we say? It begins on, oh, I have it right here. It's
the 18th, 19th?
February.
Yeah. So again, it kind of amps up, right? So it goes, so again, there's no fasting, you know, this week, and the next week is normal, and then the 11th is the last day of meat, right? So finish that up, and then we have cheese fair, that's every day. Wednesday and Friday, you can have cheese, eggs, dairy, get rid of it. It's a good time to be with your friends. You know, when I was in college, we'd have wine and cheese parties with our friends and stuff. It was nice. It was a joy to get rid of it and just spend time together. And then 19th is the beginning of Lent. And you'll see that. And again, I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version, believe it or not. There's a lot that's going to go on in Lent. But I want to overwhelm you right now. I just want to get you ready. You mean you're like, oh, you already did. Thanks. Any other questions about that? I want to keep going.
Yeah. Time is the presanctified
one? It's at 6. So I move everything. Usually services on weekdays around here at 5, right?
6 a.m. or p.m.?
P.m.
P.m.
Yeah. Okay. And there's services both times, but the evening service is at 6. So I move them to 6 during this time so everyone can make it from work. If you're a little late, just come. It's fine. So again, usually Vespers on Monday, Tuesday, whatever, is 5. But on the first week of Lent, everything is at 6. So everyone can be there for everything. So it's just so we can be there. There's also a morning service, too. So if you're not working, you're free, you should come. Like, we do Lenten Orthros. It's 2 hours. You read the Psalms, you feel like you're in heaven. It's so beautiful. Because it's hard to be fasting at home. And if you're free and you're not doing something, you're going to be doing this. If you're not eating. If you're not eating, you're going to be doing this. Or you're going to be on the internet and stuff. I'm not going to the internet. Okay. I'm not going to be eating. I'll go to church. Good call. Right? Because it's better just to be there. You can soak it in. It's a good way to begin. I have the services later for that reason, the rest of Lent. And then the rest of Lent, there might be a 5 o'clock service in the weekday, but Wednesdays and Fridays are always at 6 p.m., so everyone can be a part of that as well. So, okay, let's keep rolling. So, make sure it's important. Godparent, life confession, you're getting ready for that. I'll send you some stuff. Make an appointment with me after the first week of Lent. Let's start making an appointment really soon after that. You're coming to the services, and you're dedicated. And, for some of you, we need to, if we haven't discussed you being baptized on Holy Saturday yet, we need to have that discussion to make sure we're not on a different page. Does that make sense? But I had someone come week before Pascha and go, I'm so excited about baptism. And I go, what? I don't think you're catechumen yet. Right? I mean, I don't think we're there, right? So it's we got to have this conversation. And, some people take 4 years to become Orthodox. Some people can do it in a shorter time. We should meet and talk about it. Does that make sense? So very, very important. So we have quite a few catechumens this year. It's exciting, right? It's a joy. And this is an important crew. By the way, there's a special bond when you're baptized in the same font together. Brothers and sisters in the font. It's very, very, very powerful. Isn't that beautiful? That you share the same refreshing waters of baptism, right? You're reborn together in this day. So it's like a fraternity or something, right? You graduate together. But not if you don't know each other. We're going to have one catechumen night during Lent, where we're going to have all the parish here, and we're going to have all you guys up here. And you don't have to say anything if you want, but just if a catechumen wants to say, this is who I am, right? We're going to start this year. So people can get to know you. The community can get to know you. Or on a Sunday, we might do it on a Sunday after liturgy, so there's more people here. Just so that they can get to know you and know your story and be introduced to it. That's very powerful and important for the catechumen community. So it's a beautiful time. You may feel stressed and depressed, but being a catechumen is the best time. It's like being a deacon. Deacon is great. Doing the services, all that stuff. No responsibility of being a priest. No confessions. Boy, I didn't know how good it was until it was over. You know what I mean? So it's really a beautiful time. So don't feel pressed. Be excited. Be serious. And this is one thing I'll say before we move on. I think a lot of us are afraid of failure. It's not quite like that with Christ. Christ is just looking for effort. Just effort. And I think a lot of us have never given something a lot of effort and actually done well. I find, especially young people, younger generation, I have people that ladies that come to me and say, Father, I've never followed through on a diet program. Never. And I'm always a failure. Why is this going to work? This is different. This is not about you being the master. It's not about you, Mr. Self-control. Christ is in this. And that's why it's going to be different. And they see that. It's different. Your ego is taken out of it a lot. Right? It's not about making your rump look good. It's about saving your soul. Different motivation that helps. Right? And people say, Father, I've never followed through on finished reading a book. I've never followed through on a commitment in my life. I'm always late to work. I'm all these things. Right? You know what? Don't let that discourage you. Don't carry the old man with you. It doesn't have to be that way. I know people I think my friend is a monk at the monastery. It's unbelievable to me. He was, in college, the most chubby, the most charismatic, the best singer at karaoke, and the gals were all swooning. He's singing Marvin Gaye, you know. And I mean, the guy was could talk anyone to buying anything. Brilliant. Brilliant singer. You couldn't help but love him, but a tortured soul, really. I went to the monastery together first time 20 years ago. It's a really beautiful story. And I saw him happy for the first time, and I went, huh, that's interesting. This seems like the antithesis of him. Well, he's a monk in that monastery now. And I went to saw him, myself and Reader Christopher went to see him, and we went to college to attend together. I didn't recognize him. Whew, skinny as a rail. A beard down to his waist. Beautiful voice in the choir. No one doubted that ever. And the abbot said, he's the first to do anything, Father Justin. He's the first to be... Well, are we talking about the same guy? You know what I mean? Get out of bed! Get out of bed in college, you know? No, life in Christ totally transforms somebody. And not an act. He's been transformed inside out. And that's just not in the monastery. It can happen in the parish, too. But I'm just telling you, radical changes. People often think, I'm not going to change. Who are we kidding? That's not true. But that way of thinking will keep you that way. Now, it's not easy. It's not automatic. Right? But if you do take fasting seriously, you will overcome your weight problem if you take it seriously. If you don't, you won't. You'll become more healthy in body and soul. right? If you take fasting serious and confession seriously, you will become a changed person. You will not be as lazy. You will feel a feeling of accomplishment, a feeling of finally... you know, I was the kind of guy people always saying to me, you have so much potential, if only you weren't so lazy. I was sick of hearing that all through elementary school. And I, right? Sick of it, right? But the church gives you a way to actually fulfill that potential, and not just like, I'm going to do it with my ego. Does that make sense? So just, you can do it. Don't have negative thoughts and think, oh, I can't do it. Believe me, my friend is a light. You know, I was truly happy. And I think of him all the time when I feel discouraged. And I, as a priest, I can name 20 examples off the top of my head of parishioners who I knew them before, and I go, wow. I'm in awe of them, how much they've changed. And so are their wives. And so are their husbands. Right? Many a couple in this parish came along, not because they loved Orthodox and heard this, because they didn't even like Orthodoxy. But they saw their spouse change. And they go, oh, shoot, something real is going on here. You see what I mean? So that's really, really important. So,
Justin,
yes?
One question about yeah. that.
Yeah.
I know that in many other religions, churches, they don't baptize four times.
Yeah.
But in Orthodoxy, you baptize three times, and by immersion.
Three times, but full immersion. Yeah.
So why do you think that other churches don't do that?
Well, I'm going to repeat the question for the recording just so it's easy. So he asked a question. Our baptism service is three times, thrice immersion. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three times. There's no doubt by ancient literature, ancient patristic writings, that this is the absolutely, fundamentally the absolute norm for Christians. No question about that. And for a very, very, very long time. Right? I mean, the scriptures go forward, you know, make disciples, baptize them in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three-time immersion is never questioned in every text, anything. There's a number of reasons, this is a long question, we can talk more about it, but the anomalies in baptism have become insane. Right? Some places, they stopped doing, because baptizo in Greek, you know what it means? It means to immerse, to dunk, to immerse totally. And there's definitely a figure of, do you remember Achilles? You know why it's called your Achilles heel? Right? Do you know what happened? He was dipped in what? What? The river Styx, right? He was dipped in, where's your mythology? Come on. I have a classical education, so it's all, I don't know any math, but I know that. So it dips down, but everything went in except for what? His heel. Of course, it became his Achilles heel. We still have this. And the fathers speak like that, right? We don't want any Achilles heel. All of you goes in and under. It's supposed to also, St. Paul says, we die with him, right? And we're resurrected with him. And the ancient fathers, I'm talking early fathers, Irenaeus, like really early saints, say that the three times is essential because it symbolizes his 3 days in the tomb. Right? And more and more, I can give you tons, but very, very ancient. And without exception. Now, but there's economy, for instance. Like, if I go to the hospital, there's what's called a clinical baptism. You know what a klinikos is in Greek? It's a gurney, like a gurney. And so, people have wires hooked up to them or things like that. You can't dunk them in water totally. Can I still baptize them? Of course. Because the church, even though we keep the rule, we can still have economy and bend it for people's salvation, right? So in that sense, I pour water over them, I make sure their whole body gets wet, right? It's the best I can. Right? And God, does God receive that? Of course. Because God's not a legalist. But the Western mentality is, oh, that's a lot less work. I have this big font, so much water. So if that's valid, we don't use these words valid, but what's a Western idea? If that's valid, then why don't we spend all this time with that? And that's what the change happened with, let's just pour. Let's take a shell, pour over the head. Or let's sprinkle by aspersion. This is a big change, by the way. And the fathers say, that's not a death. You're not entering. And I'll tell you, I was baptized as an adult in a freezing cold river, in the Pecos River. And let me tell you, the old man, I remember the priest, Father Dimitri, he's a dear friend of mine. He's my daughter Sasha's godfather. We walk out, freezing cold Pecos River in New Mexico. It's freezing. But I'm a lifeguard, and I'm going in and come in, and he goes, oh man, this is definitely going to kill the old man. You know? And he's like, I can't swim. Why are you telling me this now? You can't swim. He's in full vestments. You know? And he goes out and he's like, if I go down, you help me and then we'll finish the baptism. Okay. So we go out, we're pretty deep. The servant of God, Justin, is baptizing me with the Father. I go down, and do you know that feeling in really cold water? Where it's just like, oh, come up. Like, and the Son, wham! I mean, it felt like a death. But I came out, and I'm just like, it was a changed person, really. I mean, and it's supposed to have that feeling of a death and a resurrection. Nevertheless, I love the beauty of Orthodoxy. We're not legalists. Right? How many of the lives of the saints, we were talking about this with someone recently, they'd be seeing Christians being martyred in the early church, and they'd be so inspired. They'd say, how could a person love God? Whatever God they serve, I want to serve them too. They love, I'm a Christian too. Knowing what was going to happen, what? And right then they were taken, and their heads were cut off, and they're saints of the church. Well, Father, they didn't have a valid baptism. Did they? They're baptized what? In their blood, the fathers say. In their blood. We're not legalists. There's a great story of St. Porphyrios, an amazing, wonder-working new saint, modern elder. I know a monk who knew him said, the God could see through your soul, and a saint like him comes along once every 500 years. A young couple came with their baby. This elder was so joyful at the time. He was kind of somber. And the baby, holding the baby, and they were planning the baptism and stuff, and talking about it, and he was real quiet. And before he put the baby back, holding the baby, he went like this, just put the baby in the air. Just put the baby in there, like, whoa, elder! He's like, bang! You know, he's like kind of catching the baby. Anyway, week later, the parents come bawling in. The baby's dead. Baby's dead, and they're so petrified because the baby wasn't baptized. They didn't do it. They were putting off. They want to have a party. Instead, they didn't just do it. He goes, no, I did it. That's what he did. He threw him up in the air. He said, I baptized him in the air. Don't worry. Now you might go, so what's your mind goes, well, I don't get it. I mean, isn't water necessary? It's not about getting it. The point is, in the ancient desert fathers, when someone was on their deathbed and wanted to become a Christian, there's no water. So they baptize them in the sand. The point is, the norm is we have water. It has a reason, has a purpose, right? Water, mystery, the Old Testament. No one's doubting that, but the glory of the ancient church is that yet it's not constrained by things. Does that make sense? God can work miracles, right? A good perfect example. In the prison camp in Romania, they would do horrible things to these priests. Horrible. I told you about some of the things they would do. They would take all the priests in Romania, gather them in one prison. They had the Russian specialists come in, the communists, learn all the church hymns, and replace the words with just blasphemies against all the saints. Horrific stuff, day and night. And they would take all the chalices and the patens in the church and put excrement and urine in them and just make them eat it and drink it. And they make them crawl on their hands and knees torturing, and the only way you were allowed to be tortured would stop is if you agreed to be a torturer. Can you imagine? So they wanted to re-educate the Christians. And these priests, many of them, was horrible. I mean, can you imagine living through that? Unbelievable. I knew a priest. I spent time with him. I remember I had confession with him. He's an amazing guy. And afterwards, we were in the church. He took his hat off to go kiss the icon. Just dents all in his head, his bald head. And I said, oh my gosh, how'd you endure that? He goes, that was the easy part. Physical suffering is not hard. But when you have to confess in your heart that you actually are tempted to think that the pain is so bad that you'd be willing to torture your own friends. And many of them betrayed Christ. Many. And they would come back and repent. Anyway, there was another priest there, Father George Calciu. He died a few years ago. He's a saint. He lived in America after he was left to Romania, the prison camps. He died only a few years ago. Amazing priest, married priest. He was able to smuggle in some bread, but he had no wine. But he still served liturgy. He served liturgy. And people criticized him. He's like, no. I mean, if Jesus can, you know what I mean, turn water into wine, why can't he do this? Right, and the church agreed that was beautiful liturgy. He did. Now we don't take the next step and go, well, that's easier. So let's just use water in the Eucharist. No, we don't say, well, it's just easier to sprinkle people. No, right? It's not what's the least I can do and have this be valid. That's a very Western mentality, minimalism. We say we want all the grace of God. We want everything. We want every blessing. Right? So for instance, if you're married, and you're becoming Orthodox as a couple. One of the first things that's done after your baptism is we marry you in the church with the crowning service. People go, are you saying we're not married, we're living in sin? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's this ancient service of union, and don't you want more grace in your marriage? Of course. And people can tell me, I feel more grace. I married someone 60 years, legally, you know, civilly. Came to the church, baptized and married, they said, we feel grace, but we never felt in our marriage in our life. Right? So the point is, we have all the tradition of the church. We keep it. But we don't become legalists. Does that make sense? It's a beauty of Orthodoxy. Is that it's not, it's, and it's always for people's salvation, right?
Like, it's not absolutist.
It's not absolutist. We hold the line. And we're not going to change it for willy-nilly reasons because it's not politically, we don't do it for politics or the spirit of the times. No. But if it's for the salvation of someone's soul, come on. Right? If it's necessary, that's what economy is. Oikonomia in Greek means a break from the norm, a break from the measure. So there's a book of the canons of the church, which are from the ecumenical councils, that say, if a Christian, it's amazing, they're amazing canons. They say, if a Christian performs this, the healing is this. If a Christian does this, they cannot go to communion for this long, it's dangerous for their soul. The priest has to know all those canons. It's like knowing all the books as a doctor, right? You study all the books. Or as a doctor, when someone comes in, you go, let me read that book from medical school. Right? No, you look at the person. And you touch them, and you talk to them, and you feel what's going to be the best. You get the spirit of all the things you learned in that medical school. Does that make sense? You don't throw the book at them. It wouldn't make sense. You apply it to them. Right? So the ancient church would say, if someone breaks the fast is so holy to them. If a Christian breaks the fast, it's one of the canons of the church, during the great fast, they are not to receive communion on Holy Pascha. There's a betrayal of Christ. Now, I can tell you, you should read that and go, that's serious. So you should do it. But some people, you shouldn't read the canons, by the way, out of context with a blessing from your priest. That's my job, right? But I'll tell you, I don't ever apply that. I can't remember ever telling someone, you know what I'm saying? Now, if someone just didn't do it the whole time and they come on Saturday night and say, hey, I just had a burger, I'm going to communion tomorrow. I'll say, so you blew it off the whole time, didn't come, you said, forget it? No. You don't even care about this. It'd be dangerous. There's bigger issues to fry. But if a person forgets or something, embraced the fact, or something happened, you know, the spirit of it in our time is not very Christian. Out of economy, I'm going to say, God bless you. Just be careful. Just be attentive to God. You see? Out of love, you know? People say, so the canons of the church may seem strict, but at least there's a standard. Because churches nowadays have no standard. Right? I mean, if you go to a Catholic priest nowadays, it's just absolvo. You know what I'm saying? I think this moral absolute is like magic trick. No. The life of the church is all about a deep healing. That you're repentant. That the priest is praying for. There's the medicine of the church. Prayer. Fasting. You know, repentance. Reading prayers. Coming to the services. There's all different medicines to help heal that illness of our soul and death in ourselves. And it's not applied like this. For example, I tell people, the fast is meat, and we don't eat meat, we don't eat dairy. And most people can do it, by the way. Now, are there exceptions to that? Yes. When you come to communion in the morning, on Sunday mornings, we don't eat or drink. By the way, if you don't know this, it's good to know. We don't eat or drink anything before we come to communion in the morning. Right? 8 hours beforehand. So when you go to bed, drink a bunch of water. I first became Orthodox, I thought, I'm going to pass out. I haven't had any coffee. Where's the coffee? Like, ask Aaron. Aaron has to run. He can't wait for the blessing of the food. He has to run to 7-Eleven. You know what I mean? So it's like, you know, it's like, but the point is, you can live without it. It's like, before you go to a great dinner, you wait and you fast. But the point is, so I had some person almost die. And I was like, what happened? Why didn't you take my medication? Well, dope. Talk to me. I'm not saying be crazy. If you have medication, you have to take it. Just come talk to me. Right? So for instance, just get a blessing. Someone has to have a little food with it. We have elderly people. You want to get that piece of bread and a glass of water to have that? Fine. But you're doing it out of obedience. You're getting a blessing. You see what I'm saying? So someone said to me, Father, I need a little food with my medicine. Sure, no problem. I came to communion and his mouth smelled like bacon to me. Maybe that's just me. I love bacon. I don't know. So I thought, and then later I said, do you smell like bacon? He's like, yeah, I take my pill. I'm like, wait a minute. I said, you asked for a blessing, you'd have a little food. He's like, yeah. So what's that, bacon and eggs, oranges? Oh my gosh. I failed you in catechism. My point is that I meant like the minimum amount, just so you're not sick. Does that make sense? Right? So get the feel for it. So we're on a journey here. If something is hard for you or you don't understand it, if you come humbly to one of me and Father Paul, we will help you. But the danger is this. One, you just ignore it and do your own thing. That's ignoring a prescription for healing. Or two, it drives you into despair and you think you'll never be able to do it. Don't do that either. Right? A lot of people, fasting is no problem immediately. Some people, I have to help them ramp up to it. And I can give you tools how to start, how to do certain things. But if you just go, oh, impossible. These people are crazy. This is a cult. You know, whatever. I've heard it all. Right? No, it's not. It's just hard for you and it's different. But I want to help you. And we can take baby steps together. So promise me, if something upsets you or you worry, if you come humbly and say, Father, I don't get this. Help me. That's helpful. But some people say, Father, this is stupid. I know better. Yikes. Right? I remember the priest, I said that to my priest one time at the first beginning. Not quite like that, but he sensed my ego and he goes, huh. Well, as sagacious and experienced as you are, a 17-year-old is a punk. And then 2,000 years of incredible saints whose sole purpose was to become masters of the soul. I'm going to have to go with them on this one. You know what I mean? And he had my number. You know, he's a lovely priest, and he could joke with me as a college student. And he spent time and explained it to me. And he was right, right? We think we know it all, right? But we don't understand things. But he was took time, like, what about this fast? I don't get this. Why do we fast? Why do we do this? There's answers, and we'll give them to you in class, individually. Father Paul, I feel confident. I'm so grateful he's here. I feel confident he has all those answers. He's very well educated in the faith. So you can ask him too. You can't ask me. How much time do we have left? How much time? So we're just going to stick with this. The book, forget the book. There is no book. You know, there is no official catechism of the Orthodox Church, by the way. You know, the Catholics have that book. The official catechism of the Catholic Church. It's always changing, by the way. It's funny. Development of doctrine. There's no book. It's life. Right? I've asked you to... Do you guys all get that book, by the way? I have a few copies left. Pam, will you grab that book? There's a book I've asked you all to read. It's one book. There's another book I ordered. It's coming soon. It's a small book. I'm going to ask you to read it as well. And I'm going to give you Lenten reading to do. Shorter, smaller things that are just easy articles. This is the book that everyone needs to have. This book right here. Read it. Have someone read it to you. Whatever it is. We have a few copies left. That's great. So most of you probably have it. This book's a great reference book too. Like, what's the hymn for the Nativity of the Theotokos? I don't know. Or you're in church and you go, what is the Nativity of the Theotokos? You're going to have lots of times like that in church. You're going to go, he said that word, and people here acted like they knew what that meant. Huh. Right? Go look it up or come ask us, right? Don't think that, oh, that's a stupid question. There's no stupid question in Orthodox, right? Who is the Theotokos? Theotokos. Oh, that's the Virgin Mary. Or the hymn for a sinner is a troparion. I mean, we were joking with Subdeacon Bruce and I. He used to have this joke about Orthodox vocabulary class, right? It's a change, right? It's a change in some way. So just ask. And, I mean, if you have to ask, everyone else is asking too. And people are really good at acting like they know. Orthodox their whole life, I know that answer. No, I don't, right? So if you ask it, it's a blessing to them as well. 4 minutes. What's the most essential thing? Do you have one of these calendars? This will be really important come Lent. If you don't have one, please get one, because it tells you what's going on. It tells you the different services of the church. And you'll notice, by the way, look at this. So today is January 27th. The readings for today were the 2 Timothy and Luke 18, 2-8, read in the church with the whole world. You can follow along with the lectionary reading. I recommend that, right? Someone asked me what it means to follow the liturgical cycle. I believe that was your question, Heidi.
Yeah.
Follow the liturgical cycle means... minimally, reading the daily readings of the church. It can mean more. It can mean people at home can read. There's the Orthros prayers, there's the Vespers. That's pretty intense for the average person. But it really means, minimally, reading the lives of the saints for that day. It means reading the scriptures for that day. Even if you're not in church, you're following that cycle. But look how it changes. If you look, all of a sudden, on 19th, Genesis and Proverbs, the Old Testament. There's a beautiful focus on the Old Testament during Lent. Now, traditionally Orthodox Christians, and I don't expect this of you, but they'll read the entire Old Testament often during Lent. So the point is, the church has those readings, and if you come to pre-sanctified liturgy at night, on that Wednesday night, you'll hear that. We read from the Old Testament, right? Old Testament readings. Beautiful. So anyway, I'm just going to get you used to this rhythm. So have this. Morning, evening prayers. Please be doing your prayers. As I told the kids in school, don't just do your prayers like a robot. Put your heart into it. Right? Now put your heart into it. The kids love this in school. Remember this? Like, don't be demonstrative. Don't be out of control. Right? Oh, Lord! Lord, I love you. You know, like, don't do that. If you want to do it in your room, St. Porphyria says, in your room, by yourself, you can raise your hands and you can weep like crazy. If it's real. But the problem is when you do it in front of another person, pride is so deep that you try to look spiritual. The rule of Orthodoxy is don't draw attention to yourself. Don't draw attention to yourself. Right? I always have to tell Johnny, right? He loves the Jesus prayer. I don't want to hear it out of your mouth in the church. Right? If I'm in the altar and you see me turn, Johnny, shoot! I love Johnny to pieces. It's because I can hear him doing the Jesus prayer. People next to him must want to kill you. Right? I mean, like, it's distracting. I know you're praying, but just, you do it quietly there. Right? Forgive me. I'm telling you this is not an Orthodox tradition. During the Our Father, we do not raise our hands. Let me repeat. We do not raise our hands. This is not an Orthodox tradition. If you go to Russia, Middle East, they're going to think you're a nut. You're going to think you're like a prophet. We don't do that. Why? Because this is only a high priestly position. In the Old Testament, and the bishop really is one that does, and the priest does it during the service, during the Trubik hymn, only at one point does he do it. Right? Why is it a big deal? Because it's kind of emotional. Our Father, who art in heaven. We don't do that kind of prayer. Do you notice that, by the way? Do you notice in the service, that all the prayers are very monotone? Do you notice that? That was weird to me at first. So in the Russian tradition, everything is intoned. So it's like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, thou hast magnified exceedingly. Confession and majesty hast thou put on. O Lord, thou hast... It's one thing. In the Byzantine tradition, it's just spoken. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, thou hast been magnified exceedingly. Confession and majesty. That's the Psalm of Vespers, right? It's just like that. I go, this is boring. This isn't... Why is that? It's so purposeful. Because the idea is that the reader isn't supposed to get in the way of the text. Right? It just shines through. There's no emotion because emotionality, sentimentality is not spirituality. It's trying to let the text speak for itself. Right? Right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou hast been magnified exceedingly. Oh, I cringe because now I'm focusing on that person, not on the word behind it. You should be invisible. The priest should be an icon of God. The priest, I was told that the priest should never raise his hands above his ears because even priests can be ostentatious. You know? Let us lift up our hearts. I mean, we shouldn't draw attention to ourselves in that way. Right? Don't get in the way of Christ. So in your prayers, don't be a robot like typewriter. Holy God, Holy Mighty. Holy God, Holy Mighty. That's dangerous too because your mind is somewhere else. But you can slow it down a little bit. I went with the kids. I went to the Our Father slowly. We spent a half hour going to the Our Father. Amazing. Right? Really was. So in my prayers, I have to tell my kids, slow down. Not a lot. And one of my kids thinks he's really pious, will like be behind everyone else. We're slowing this down, guys. Like, stop it. Do it with everybody else, right? My point is, take it seriously. Slow down a little bit. And make sure that you're not spaced out in your prayers. Right? Does that make sense? Putting your heart into it doesn't mean putting your emotionality into it. Doesn't mean screaming louder, right? Doesn't mean flailing, right? It means putting your broken heart into the prayers. You can be very still. Like our chapel liturgy in the chapel on Tuesday mornings, one voice, maybe two of the chanters, no one else sings. That's for two reasons. One, so you can recognize that you can participate without having to sing or talk or move with your heart. Two, because it's a train wreck and the voices sound terrible sometimes. And it's not, on a Sunday, you can drown out the bad voices in the good choir. And the liturgy can be terrible. Lord mercy, right? Right? Have humility, please. If you know you're not a singer, know yourself, right? I asked the guy, can you sing? Well, I can make noise come out of my mouth. I get that, right? You know? Subdeacon Andrew is like that, right? I said, Andrew, he's like, sorry, Father, sorry. Right? Because it can really throw somebody off if you're in the liturgy and it's just like, but you don't hear it, right? So know yourself. Husbands and wives, if you know your spouse has a bad voice, love them enough to like give them a heads up, right? And really, it should be beautiful in some sense. I'm half joking, but in the chapel, it's quiet, and some people have a hard time with that. I can't participate. No, you can't distract yourself. Because with your heart, you have to listen. It's quiet. It's like a womb. You can't distract yourself. People often get baptized and they go, I want a job, Father. What's my job in the church? Your job. Your job is to be a Christian. Your job is to worship God. No, I need to be an usher. Or I need to have a job. I need to serve on the altar. I always say no at the beginning. No. Because you're looking, you can't stand there and be still and know that He's God. You're so busy, you want to do something. Or I want to sing in the choir right away. I don't really want you to. Because it's very hard to be a spiritual person in the choir. Do you know that? Hard to be a spiritual person as a chanter. Because it's easy to get distracted. You're focusing on the notes, focusing on the words, and you're not praying. Right? Or in the back, right? I have to always tell Julie, stop talking to everybody. I love you, Julie, but stop talking to everybody. Right? Just give a hug, do your thing, and move on. Right? It's like, we don't want to be a distraction to the service. Does that make sense? So just come and be, and just wash yourself. With kids, it's a lot harder, right? I'm trying to teach our kids that way. So it seems very different to the world. I get that. But it's important to pass this discomfort, to pass the desire to, you know, I am someone to be someone. You, God hasn't turned you into a lot of things, but you have to just be. By the way, you notice we don't have a bulletin, right? Some parents have bulletins. First of all, we don't have pews to put them in, which I'm happy about. But they end up on the floor, and if you're reading the bulletin, you're not doing what? You're not praying. You're not worshiping God. You're not even your nose in a bulletin. We have those books, liturgy books for visitors. By the way, if you see a visitor look confused, and one of the readers isn't there in the back, feel free to give them a liturgy book. The liturgy book is a very good crutch. It's a crutch at the beginning, so you can follow along. Because at first, people were like, "What do I do?" Like visitors, I'm confused. You know, I'm not sitting down. Everyone's looking at me. I feel for them. Having the book helps. But eventually, the expectation is put the book down. You've heard it 100 times. You put it down and you listen. You participate with your soul, right? I had someone love the book, and then come Lent, and the lights are down totally low like tonight. I can't read the book. I said, put the book down, just pray. You know, they couldn't do it. But what do you know? No, we should turn all the lights up, lose the atmosphere of prayer so that you can read it, right? So, I'm glad we talked tonight mostly just about just important stuff that's coming, right? The theology of the church, we live the theology of the church. The services give us the theology of the church. It has to affect you on an everyday level. We're going to finish up somewhat in time. Any questions exactly? No? Let's end with a prayer.
So you have forgiveness for those who forget to fast perfectly right now in judgment.
What do you mean? Say it again?
Well, I forget sometimes.
No, forget. So here's the deal.
Like Wednesday and Friday.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm going to lunch with my partner. I'm like, oh, sure, I just had a burger.
Totally normal. Yeah. So here's the thing. I mean, there's different levels of, like, in other words, if someone just goes like, I know I should fast, forget it, I'm doing it anyway. That's a different kind of sin. That's just saying God's law doesn't matter to me, I do what I want to do. Forgetfulness is different because this is a life we're putting on. I mean, I don't want to put Brother Paul on the spot, but I'll do this anyway, I'll expose him, he won't care. And he didn't tell me this, someone else told me this. He loves beef jerky, and so do I. And so he was got somewhere the other day, and it was like his favorite kind, he found it, and he started to get a bite, and he goes, crap, it's Wednesday, shoot. So the point is, it happens to everyone. But the point is, if it's happening every time, that shows that we're not tuned in, right? If we're not doing our prayers, but if we're looking at the calendar in the morning and looking at the readings and reading the readings, oh, it's a fasting day. So forgetfulness is one thing, and learning the rhythm, it's another thing when it becomes just perpetual, and we're like, we're just not tuned into the life of the church. Does that make sense? Of course we're going to have mistakes, right? Of course we have situations. I'll tell you this, by the way, too. Generally speaking, even before I was a priest, I tell people that I'm fasting, generally speaking. Buddhists don't have a problem with it, right? Jews don't have a problem with it. Muslims don't have a problem with it. Vegans don't have a problem, that's for sure, right? So it's like, don't have a problem with it, but somehow we're like ashamed because we're Christians. We don't want to offend anybody. I think that's often because we don't want to stand up for our faith, one, and two, we want to eat. Now, there's exceptions to that rule. So in general, I go to a restaurant, people say, I'm going to a restaurant with my family and I can't keep the fast. That's probably any restaurants where you can't keep the fast anymore. Right? I mean, that's one of the blessings of our frou-frou times, right? You can get tofu, you can get like, you know, shrimp, you can get other things, it's fine, right? But you can avoid those things. If you can't get fish, something like that, you know, maybe not a fish today, but you're still trying to God. People go, well, Father, I don't want to offend them, so I had 2 double burgers, and I had this, you know, that's kind of missing the point. That's legalism, actually, right? Let me give an example. My grandfather does not understand fasting. He's a very simple man. He's a lovely man. And I explained fasting to him in the fall. I told him everything. I came, and I hadn't seen him in years. And he wept just to see me. And our embrace was so beautiful. He's a very simple man. Schooled in second grade. Hardworking fisherman. And he's in tears. I made your favorite breakfast, boy. You know, we had bacon and eggs. I wasn't going to say anything to him. He didn't get it. He just could not get it. You know? So I sat and ate it. Glory to God. And I made it up the next day. It wasn't even a fasting day, but I made it up the next day. You see? So you have to have love. The question is, will my fasting offend this person? Sometimes people need to be offended, by the way, because they're just, like, sometimes your family members are so put off by Orthodox, they're like, you're going to fast now? Yeah. Eventually, you got to go, yeah! I mean, this is who I am, sorry! I mean, get over it. Like, you're making me feel bad for 5 years straight. This is who I am. I respect you, respect me. Come on, Ma! Right? That wasn't my mother, but, you know, I mean, I had relatives like that, and you got to be a pushback a little bit. And then there's people that you don't want to push back with because it might offend them. Right? I went to a luncheon one time with a bunch of folks, sat down, said, Father, we ordered all the food already. We ordered for you. We're going to pay for you. All right. Right? And I ate some. Now, I didn't eat the whole darn thing, go crazy. Oh, I ate some, and I glorified God for that. But later, I got to know those people, and they go, Father, you're fasting? Shoot. Right? And now, most of my non-Orthodox friends, LDS friends, I meet with people from BYU, down there, they always pick a restaurant where they always say, are you fasting, Father? Right? They're looking out. They'll respect you if you respect yourself. Does that point make sense? I find people, they're just so afraid of being Christian. First, I mean, by the way, you must tell your family you're becoming an Orthodox Christian. This is not a secret. This is public, right? Right? We talked about this before. I know somebody baptized, and 3 years later, I was with the parents, and they're like, you were baptized? I was like, what? You didn't tell them? Where's your love for Christ? You're afraid of offending them? It's been 3 years. I mean, that's quite a bit of time, right? At the funeral, I've been a shock, right? So the point is, but at the same time, you have to use discernment. So as long as your thought is, I don't want to offend this person's love, or they're going to hate the church even more, I'm very careful. I often use a noble lie. Sometimes Chrysostom will say, Father, would you like to eat something made this burger? I just ate. Actually, just ate. Maybe I didn't, but I don't want to offend them and say, actually, I can't eat the food you just offered me. I don't want to just offend them. I'll go, I just ate. Or you just say, gosh, my stomach's really killing me. Forgive me. I use that a lot. Or I'll say, actually, I just can't eat meat right now. My stomach just can't handle it. People understand that. But you're not saying, I can't receive your love right now. Now, ethnic people, that will never work, ever. As a priest. Oh, yeah, anyway, Father, yeah, eat the whole thing now and have three more. Yeah, shut up. Eat three more. Oh, my gosh. I'd be so fat if I was living in Romania or Serbia. I mean, these people feed you like crazy. But they know the fasting, too. You see what I mean? So there's no rule here. You know the standard? I put it on your hearts to know. It's not about legalism. It's about self-control. But love trumps it all, right? I know a monk, the patriarch of Serbia, he didn't eat any meat. Monks don't eat meat traditionally. Went to the top of this village, and he's a very holy man, and they had like one pig. And they slaughtered it for him, and they served it to him, and he ate it. Because he says, they have nothing. People have nothing. And they offered it to me. I'm going to eat it out of love. Now, I didn't start eating it. He didn't start eating it. Okay. I can hear. Yeah. It didn't start eating it every day. And start saying, you see what I mean? He made exceptions to the rule for your heart. Just make sure your exceptions aren't like, oh, I really want to eat that, so I don't want to offend them, right? Don't be lazy in that way, right? Or is it just because you're afraid of being a Christian, right? Make sure it's really because I'm gonna sacrifice the fast here because I don't want to hurt them and break them. But in time, maybe I'll be willing to open it up. Does that make sense?
But ultimately, don't you believe, and that's why I love you in that way, is because ultimately it's making you become stronger with your faith.
Absolutely.
And knowing how to overcome.
Overcome addiction. I mean, Christ says sometimes, deny yourself. Right. And that is so fundamentally opposite our faith. Right? You know why most marriages don't work out too well often? Two-thirds, not three-quarters, end in divorce? Because they will not deny themselves to serve the other.
Yeah.
I had someone the other day, I was counseling them, and said, "It's you die to each other. That's sick. That's sick, Father. That's sick. No, it's about mutual satisfaction. I said, that ain't going to work. I said, it's about dying to each other. Those crowns of martyrdom, you die to each other. Right? You can't die to someone if you're so attached, right? So Christ asked us, we're given this life. You know what hell is? One priest told me from the Holy Fathers. Hell is to have an addiction in the body and then to die and you can't fulfill it. So let's say you're a drug addict, heroin addict, and you can't live without it. You die, your body goes to the grave, your soul ascends to God, and you have no body to satiate that passion anymore. But it's in your heart. The passion is deep in your heart. No matter how you try, no matter where you float, you cannot take heroin. Your body is, you don't have your body anymore. Miserable. Living hell. You see what I mean? But if what you craved was love and Christ and prayer and mercy, those things go with you beyond the grave. You see what I mean? So if you love food more than anything, imagine being starving and looking at food, but you just can't even eat it. Or you're so thirsty, but you can't drink it. Lazarus, dip your finger so I can have one taste. You see? That sounds like hell to me. So we're given this life to uproot. Yeah, we can like to eat. I like to eat. I like having some wine. I like having, but I can do without it also. That's the key. So we're not saying to be miserable, don't like to eat, don't like to drink. No, we have to do these things. Christ ate and drank, right? Christ drank wine. He's a wine bibber, right? But he also fasted intensely too. So we can feast intensely. We have to fast intensely. It has to be a thing of you could take it or you could leave it. Most of us are like, I can't leave it. And that's where the ascetical life is so helpful. With Christ's help, you're not addicted. If you're addicted to pornography and sexuality, it ain't going to happen in the kingdom. It's going to ruin your life in this world and the next. Does that make sense? Right? That's how we're getting ready to cleanse our souls. We're given this life as a gift to get that ticket to the kingdom of heaven, which is, have you heard the word dispassion? Dispassion doesn't mean you don't have life. It means that you're not a victim of all these different barbs of the evil one. And that our life is spent pulling out these different barbs to repentance so we can be free, be healed, right? That's our life in Christ, so. Let's say a prayer and head upstairs.
Initially, be blessed, the Theotokos, our blessed and all blameless, the Mother of our God. We're honorable in the cherubim, more glorious, the unprepared, and the seraphim. Thou without corruption bearest God the Word, thou truly Theotokos, and magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us and merciful unto us. Amen.
God bless you guys. Thank you.